Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. We are off and running in our study of Luke. Are you one of those people who gets all irritated when you go into the store and they have all kinds of Christmas things up already here before Thanksgiving, in some cases before Halloween? Yeah, I'm over that too. That used to bug me, but it doesn't anymore. So I'm quite content to be reading from Luke chapter 2 today, the Christmas story, here on our Bible study program. We'll read Luke's account of the birth of Jesus here as we take on the first 20 verses in Luke chapter 2. And we say good morning and welcome to Pastor John Schmidtke, pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in North St. Louis. How are you today, sir?
Hey, good morning, good morning.
Good How's to have you here.
Did you get closer to me today or?
Nope.
Something.
No, why?
Maybe the screen is
I forget
different.
My deodorant or something? You can.
No, you just, maybe it's full
you
lighting.
You feel a little packed in here. You got the Christmas story.
I do, yeah.
Are you excited about that?
Boy, this is a tough.
It's not even Advent yet.
It's tough. The Christmas story is sort of tough because everybody knows it. And I think Christmas is one of the tough times, and Easter are tough times to preach. Only because people know it and you preach the same, message, throughout the year. And while the message always applies, how you come to it needs to be fresh. And that's a challenge. That's a challenge. You can go into another text.
So you're dreading your Christmas sermon, are you?
No.
You didn't say no.
Maybe this will be the Christmas sermon.
Yeah? You need to take notes here.
And, yeah.
And save it and use it again.
Save it and use it, yeah.
Our telephone numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. 27, if you would like to join us here on our live Bible study program, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
We remember this morning also Lula Mae Ziegler, who was hospitalized. We thank you, God, this day as we come to you on sort of blustery day here in St. Louis, looking forward to what you, through your Spirit, will teach us. As we come to Luke chapter 2, a familiar story, familiar ground for us, probably among the first truths about Jesus that we ever learned as children. And yet, still today, you bring to us in it the good news of salvation in fresh ways. We pray that you would be with Ms. Ziegler, as well as all those who are hospitalized, those who are sick, those who are shut in. We pray that you would assure them of your presence and remind all of us that soon, very soon, the King comes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, you're right. There will be lots of reading of the Christmas story. Everybody will read the Christmas story and worship somewhere along the way, on the way to Christmas Day. And when they do, lots of people will get warm, fuzzy feelings and that kind of traditional feel that a lot of people are searching for so that they... they feel comfortable in their Christmas season. And the meaning of the birth of the Savior might just get lost in there, might get lost in it completely. We love the warm glow over the baby in the manger. And as far as salvation and justification and Good Friday and Easter are concerned, that may be as far from our thinking as it can get.
I think when you think about Christmas... one of the hardest parts of Christmas is also one of the treasures of Christmas, and that's the familiarity of Christmas. There are some things of Christmas that you just enjoy as they come near. On Christmas Day, it's great. I think KFUO has this tradition, actually, AM and FM, where you play the Handel's Messiah mm-hmm. on Christmas. Mm-hmm. That's a part of Christmas. Even people who maybe aren't that into classical music, that's a part of Christmas. And there are other parts of Christmas that are familiar. It's great in St. Louis, when we get snow on Christmas. That's a familiar piece of Christmas. Another piece of Christmas are, is going to church on Christmas and worship, special worship services. There are familiar things of Christmas that are helpful. And then there's another part of Christmas, though, the familiarity of Christmas, that sometimes can be a hindrance into understanding the real good news of Christmas. And I think of it this way. I don't know if you've noticed. I never noticed this in the place that I grew up in Wisconsin. But here in St. Louis, there are some people who keep lights up all year round on their house.
Yeah, and then that irritates you.
Yeah, it does.
Take those lights down. Christmas is over.
It almost as irritates me as much as people who are talking about Christmas even before Halloween. You know what I mean?
Yeah, well, there you go.
Getting further and further and further up front. Now, I don't have any problem with lights. I rather like lights. The look of lights if you're just decorating your house with lights. But there's something different about Christmas lights. I'm not speaking about a particular kind of lights or a displayed kind of lights, but lights that only come out right before Christmas. They signal something that's different. There's something that's special about that. And it's beautiful to drive through, streets and subdivisions and see as Christmas comes. Usually after Thanksgiving, people put up their lights, those who take them down and put them up. That here are the lights and there's something special coming. There's something unique here. While we talk about familiarity, I want to change the rules of this text again today. I did this once before, I think. I don't know if you remember. There's a friend of mine in our congregation, Mr. Tyrone Jones, who does not use the word gospel. He talks about it as the good news. He doesn't say the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says the good news. And I really stole that from him because I really love that too. Because that word gospel has become so familiar and almost cliche that it loses sort of its meaning.
And abused in some ways.
Exactly. Yeah, yeah. Foreign ideas of what the gospel is. I think we can do the same thing about a different word that we're going to use today. And so from here forward in this hour of Bible study, there is no more opportunity of reference to the word Savior. It's not going to be, well, in verse 11, as you read it in a moment, you're not going to read, for today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. From here on forward, it is the Rescuer. Same thing, mm-hmm. But the Rescuer. And let's see how that fits as we go forward. Let's read the text and then go on from there.
Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, there's a lot in that, and probably the only thing that most of us remember is there was no room for them in the inn. You know, that's the special part of the story. It brings a tear to our eye. You know.
Keep going. Let's take this whole thing, and then we're going to...
All the way through verse 20?
Yeah, let's do that.
And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Rescuer has been born to you. He is the Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Let's try on this word for a minute with a few other Bible passages. Acts chapter 13, verse 23. From the descendants of David, according to the according to the promise, God has brought to Israel a rescuer, Jesus. Luke chapter 19, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to rescue that which was lost, something that was lost. Here's one, Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been rescued through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Just a few more, Titus 3, he rescued us, not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:15. That from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom which leads to rescue through faith in Christ Jesus. One more, John 3:17, right after John 3:16. God did not send the Son, his Son, into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be rescued through him. When you think of that word rescue, it brings the connotation of something that is lost or confined, something that is locked up, something that is in a predicament that it cannot get out of itself. The interesting thing about the rescuer, the Lord Jesus, who has come, according to Luke chapter 2, is that this rescuer, you know, usually when you think of a rescuer in the movies, you think of someone who is the hero. The movie's all about him. Like all the Indiana Jones movies with Harrison Ford had the Indiana Jones, colon, the Temple of Doom, or Indiana Jones, the Lost Ark. Most people wouldn't even remember the title of the movie. They just knew it, oh, it's Indiana Jones. Because some people today, they won't even remember that the new movie's called Casino Royale. They'll say, no, it's the new James Bond movie. Right, right. Because they remember the rescuer, Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, he comes in as this action figure in many movies, the rescuer. That's what people remember. And yet, here comes the world's rescuer. And he comes, as the text says earlier, to a small place in the city of David, called Bethlehem. And he comes, here's the first point. He is so accessible that he is so easily missed. He's so familiar that most people will miss him. Most people did miss him. The rescuer is familiar because the text tells us that the rescue of the world comes as a baby. It's not what you'd expect. The rescuer of the world comes as a human being. You would expect that it would come as a superhuman being.
Yeah, you'd expect the rescuer of the world to look more like the guy in Revelation 1 than the guy in Luke 2.
Yeah, exactly. He's so accessible, though. The rescuer of the world, you would expect to be coming in on a chariot of fire. And he shows up in a manger. And you would expect that the rescuer of the world would come to, quote, all of the important people of the world first. You know, even you know, sort of Moses is more palatable because although he's born, you know, into a poor family, a Hebrew family, he ends up in the palace.
Mm-hmm.
But not the rescuer of the world, Jesus. Why? Well, another Bible passage, 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. Why does he become poor? Yeah, he comes to become, you know, to take on humanity, our human likeness. He comes to be just like us, to be made like us in every way, as the writer of the Hebrews says. Okay, but why didn't he come to be like, you know, us made as a human being as Quirinius or Caesar Augustus? He comes as a human being, as a person, who is completely accessible to everybody. And think about who the message comes to. It comes to some young girl. You know, most of us back then and even to today, we would say, you know, without trying to knock down youth, you're really not where you're going to be when you're young. You're more where you're going to be when you're 40s, 50s, you know, 60s.
Sure.
Yeah, I mean, but he comes to someone totally accessible. Where does the message come for the first time? Shepherds, back in Israel, they were kind of thought of as outcasts for one reason, because they had to take care of animals. And so they would become ceremonially unclean. Also, they were on the road all the time. Sort of like a Palestinian truck driver, as it were. Always gone. Never at temple. You know, pop in for, you know, a couple days, change clothes, get supplies, whoosh, back out on the road. And yet, why does Jesus come to shepherds? Totally accessible to us. In fact, when you think about him as this rescuer,
as opposed to Caesar Augustus and Quirinius.
Exactly.
Or inaccessible.
Yeah. When you think about this idea of the rescuer of the world coming, and he comes into a field, he's not a CNN headline news kind of savior. He is a word-of-mouth kind of savior. And stop a moment in your mind and trace that all the way through the scripture, too, in the book of Acts. How does the message keep spreading? It doesn't spread, you know, versus, well, let's have this big revival festival. It's from word-of-mouth. Person, Christian, to someone who doesn't know Christ, to someone who doesn't know Christ, past and past and past. Even Jesus' whole ministry, he gathered crowds together. Actually, that was wrong. He didn't gather crowds together. Crowds gathered around him. The whole ministry of Jesus, of his good news, his gospel, him as the rescuer, comes in such an accessible way. Now, the reason I'm bringing that home so much is this. When something is so accessible in our lives, it is oftentimes missed.
It's common.
It's like when you...
It's not special.
Right. It's like when most of us go into our closets in the morning. We have such an assortment of what we would wear. There's something that starts to move to the back of the closet. And then, you know, when you're cleaning it out, I had this one coat the other day, this little jogging suit jacket. I forgot I even had it because it's so common. Or it's like when you go into your kitchen and you'll see stuff in your pantry that you don't even pay any attention to, and you'll go out and buy a new bottle of Worcestershire sauce because you didn't even notice that you had it there, and you were sure you looked all through it.
Yeah.
You know, you looked, but you didn't really look. When you come to Christmas, that's the hard part again. A savior, I said that word, who we think about every year, but we forget the rescue that he's come to bring. And here comes Luke back in here with great news that the angels brought to the shepherds that today in the city of David, verse 11, there has been born for you a rescuer. Now he uses two words to describe the rescuer. He says the rescuer is Christ. Let's stop there. Christ, that is the Greek way of saying in the Old Testament, Messiah, Mashiach. The rescuer is one who has been promised by God over and over and over and over and over and over and over. 300 some odd times in the Old Testament. The rescuer is the person that any Israelite would have been looking for. The rescuer comes in such an accessible way, but people miss him. He comes as the rescuer, Jesus, the rescuer. He is the Christ. He is the one who is going to be all that God promised him to be. He is going to be king after his father David. He is going to be a priest, the greatest priest of all. Because he's not just going to bring sacrifices, he's going to sacrifice himself. He's not only going to be the prophet teacher, he's going to be the one who not only teaches, but he's going to be the one whom all the prophets taught about and who fulfills everything that the prophets said. He's going to be the one who is, well, you know what, John gives us great pictures of it. All the I am phrasings. He's the one who is the shepherd. You saw shepherds in the Old Testament. David talked about what it means to be a good shepherd. Ezekiel and Jeremiah talk about the difference between a faithless shepherd and a faithful shepherd. And here comes Jesus, the shepherd who not only takes care of sheep and leads them to green pastures and still waters, he's the shepherd who's willing to sacrifice his life for the sake of the sheep. He's the gate, you know, like the Old Testament showed him to be, and John hooks up. He's the door to the sheep pen. He's the resurrection. He's the promise of coming back from death to life. He is the way, the path, the truth, the life. He is the light of the world, like Isaiah was talking about back in Isaiah chapter 60. He is everything in the Old Testament that they said the rescuer would be. He is the Christ, but it says also that the rescuer who's coming, he is also the Lord. Now, not just as we would think Lord as in someone who's greater, Lord as in master, but Lord as in Lord God, the personal name for God. This rescuer coming who's so accessible is God.
You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor John Schmidtke is with us here today. We're talking about Luke chapter 2, all about Christmas. You in the mood yet? We're going to get you there. Stay with us.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Most Christians in the world today still observe the rite of confirmation. What's the relationship between confirmation and baptism? What are some common misunderstandings about the rite of confirmation? Live Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Tim Pauls about confirmation, and we'll discuss the worldwide relief efforts of LCMS World Relief with Pastor Matt Harrison.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I have a long history with Psalm 130. It is included in the Bible's collection of traveling songs, but it has served me as an ultimate traveling song. Its opening words, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord," have given us its Latin language title, De Profundis. It is the most profound Bible chapter I know. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. This has been the text for funeral sermons for men I have loved very much in my life, two fathers-in-law. I've always connected De Profundis with the old spiritual that prays as it sings, "Deep river, my home is over Jordan. Deep river, Lord, I want to pass over into campground." They crossed through the swift current of the Jordan and ended up safe and sound on the other side in the promised land. That was good for them and tearful for us. But God has a promise for us who mourn. Lord, we need to remember that all of life is a journey, and that when we finally cross the Jordan River into the promised land, there we will be safe. Teach us to look forward to that great day of healing, reconciliation, and forgiveness. For we pray in the name of Jesus, in whose name every tear will be wiped from our eyes on that great day. Amen.
Coming up on the next Jubilation here on AMA 50 KFUO, I'll be sharing some thoughts with you about the subject of patience. Well, perhaps you have none. If so, where does true Christian patience come from? I'll talk about it, and I'll provide some concrete examples for you as well to latch on to, along with great Christ-centered music, the music you've come to know and love, right here on Jubilation Sunday afternoon at 1:05 p.m. on AMA 50 KFUO. I'm Reverend Mark Hawkinson. Join me, won't you?
Listen to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rather. Pastor John Schmidtke is with us here today. We're talking about Luke chapter 2, the first 20 verses. We've already read those 20 verses. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Jane. Hi, Jane. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi. Have either one of you been to Israel?
I have not.
No.
When you were talking about the accessibility of Jesus, really made me think of something. As you enter Bethlehem, and it's 6 miles south of Jerusalem, you're kind of on a ridge, and you're going along, and you can look to the left as you enter, and there's the ruins of one of Herod's fortresses, a big castle, and it's called the Herodium, and it's still huge, huge there. And you enter this little town, and it's that's not far from the Shepherd's Field. And I, as you think back, and I think Paul Meyer made this, and now this isn't for me, but it really was great, that there were all kinds of servants and people working in that palace, and it was covered with marble. It was gorgeous. It was huge. And there was a king that was there, but you brought this point to me, that they were not accessible to that king. I mean, they may have been servants. They probably might not have been able to look him in the eye or anything. And at this, at that time, and that's the Herod that had the children, you know, killed to look for Jesus. At that time, in Bethlehem, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that they're accessible to was born. And so you really brought that back to me, and thank you.
All right, thanks for the call.
Thank you for giving us that picture. Actually, we were...
Really?
Yeah, my wife and I were supposed to go with my parents, about 3.5 years ago on our 20th wedding anniversary, and that's when Israel, like, exploded. And
yeah.
Now I guess if we ever go, we just go, because I don't think it's ever not going to be exploding anymore.
Thank you for the phone call and for a picture that I will now never forget, because that is what we have going on in Luke chapter 2, I think, and what you're pointing out in terms of this accessibility that we have with Jesus here in Luke 2 is the stark contrast to everything that you would expect from the world. If the world had designed this picture, it would have looked much different. And I guess Herod, this mm-hmm. would be Herod the Great, if we're talking about the one who had the children murdered, was sitting in his ivory palace there on the outskirts of Bethlehem, totally inaccessible. That's quite a contrast to the King of the Universe lying in a feeding trough in downtown Bethlehem, if I can use that terminology.
And here comes grace even further in the announcement of what the angel says to the shepherds there. He says, for today in the city of David there has been born for you a rescuer, who is Christ the Lord. Christ the Yahweh. God, the same Yahweh that appeared to Moses at the burning bush, the same Yahweh who by his power parted the Red Sea, the personal God who appears to Elijah in the still small voice, the personal God, God himself, the very God. And that's why it's so helpful of what the announcement is. Very God, the rescuer, comes here to shepherds in the field, is born of Mary. And the accessibility that mankind back in the day of the birth of Jesus had, it's also another work of God too. Stop and think about this. The shepherds would have missed it if God wouldn't have come to them with the message. Mary would have missed it if God doesn't send Gabriel to her with the message, you're going to bear the Savior. Something weird going on with me, you know? God not only promises the rescuer, not only sends the rescuer, not only is the rescuer, but God points people to the rescuer. And so in this, there is no barrier, as it were, for people to be rescued. Now, why do people need to be rescued? That's the next step that we have to come to.
Yeah, I think there's a distinction here between our common understanding of the word Savior, which I think in some ways we've managed to turn around and almost make an activity of ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're talking, well, brother, you've been saved. You're asking a question about what you've done, not about the one who does the saving. But when you use the term rescuer, when you first use that term, the first thing I thought of was some video that I saw here not too long ago on the news. Flash flood. Guy drives in, you know, into the creek, and his car gets swept away. And the next thing you know, he's dangling from a tree, holding on for dear life. Car has gone down the creek, and the raging waters underneath him. And if he, you know, if this tree breaks or if he falls out of that tree, he's a dead man because he's going to get swept away. And in comes this helicopter, you know, and these guys coming down ropes, you know, and they're... Now, that's a rescue, brother.
It was like the rescue that just in the news, I think it was yesterday, the skiers who went off the path. I think this is out in Colorado. And they got caught in an avalanche and a bunch of snow that came down. And fortunately, they were wearing this beeper that went off.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that they had said it took them, what was it? Well, it took them like 30 minutes to dig down to get to the guy of where he was, and the best that the guy could do in the snow was kind of try to move his head back and forth to try to get a little area in which he could somehow breathe something. But the idea there is in the snow, or whether you're dangling in the midst of the flood, you are totally helpless.
Yeah, I wonder if that guy, you know, gets rescued and then stands before the media and says, boy, I tell you, I feel good about the way I wiggled my head, man. That was really the key moment there. I don't think that he's going to be taking a lot of credit for that.
It's not the same as, remember the guy who got his leg stuck out west in the Grand Canyon, mm-hmm. and then he cut his leg off, yeah. or his arm off.
I think it was his arm. Yeah.
Cut his arm off. And okay, you know, who saved who? Well, he sort of saved himself. But when you think about rescue, you're talking about being, you know, like in an action movie, being locked in the prison. You can't get out. Oh, golly, now we hit some scripture. Acts. You know, how is it that the door is opened? Not because it's not like, I think I'm talking to more people my age on the Bible study during this time. It's not like back in the days of my very favorite TV show of all time, The Wild Wild West, where Jim West pulls out a little gadget out, yeah. and pow, he can get himself out of anything.
You really are a little boy at heart, aren't
yeah,
you?
Yeah, I am. I really am. But when you talk about the word rescue, and that's true to the Greek here, save, deliver, rescue. When you talk about rescue, you're talking about being in a situation. The assumption is that you're in a circumstance that you can't get out of yourself.
And you know what? Nobody ever contemplates, well, do I want to go with this helicopter or not? Do I want these guys to find me down here under the snow? Nobody ever decides
no.
to be rescued. They just say, thanks.
Please,
thanks.
Where are you?
Let me take this telephone call. Let's talk to Mildred. Hi, Mildred, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. Thank you for taking my call. I have been all over Israel, too, and stayed in Jerusalem and everywhere. And the other day, our pastor was here and gave me communion. And I told him that, and he said, Mildred, Israel isn't like it was then. Don't you think it is?
All right, Pastor.
Well, there's a lot of parts of Israel. I haven't been there, but what I've read are not, you know, their war ruins a lot of stuff. And the whole idea of archaeology, where they go through over time and excavations, says that there are some things that are different. But there are other things that, through archaeology and excavations, that have been brought near to where they were.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Linda, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Brother Redford.
Hi, morning.
Pastor.
Good morning to you.
What a good lesson. You're talking about accessibility, and I think Luke, he wrote in more detail about these humble beginnings of Christ here than any of the gospel writers. And I think the humility of Christ had a special meaning to Luke, being a Gentile. Just think, you know, like we would have been back then. We had no hope. None of us had any hope. Even the people of Israel had no hope until he came. And I can just picture Luke and the Apostle Paul, you know, when they were waiting for Timothy to bring this parchment paper, sitting there, and they wrote this all out, recorded this all out on parchment, which is sheepskin. I mean, even the Word of God is so humble. You know, they wrote it on sheepskin, and mm-hmm. the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I love y'all.
Thanks for the call.
Thank you. You know, I want to jump on something that Linda said. She said she made the confession, you know, without this good news, we have no hope. Now, here's the problem. I've gone past Christmas times without that understanding.
What do you mean?
You've walked past the manger and said, this is nice. Here we are, another Christmas. Is it really at that level of no hope without this, all this? I mean, could you have Christmas without Christ? Is life really that hopeless? See, we've been using this word rescue, and rescue has also connotations with it, the idea that there can be no other way but someone else come for you. Well, now we got to define, what is the rescue about? And does everyone need it? Because some people might be saying, you know, I'm feeling fine right now. And I'll feel fine on December 24th and December 25th, you know, today here in 2006. What do I need the rescue for? And that's not a unique perspective of life to this day. There were people back on that first night in Bethlehem who, if you would have woke them up and, you know, done sort of a poll, a local poll, and said, are you ready to be rescued? A lot of them would have said, you're the one who needs to be rescued, waking me up in the middle of the night because I'm going to beat the pulp out of you.
Mm-hmm.
What is the rescue? Is the rescue the idea that, as the disciples thought at times, here comes the king, our king, now we're taking the world? No, that's not the rescue. Is the rescue that once Jesus comes and takes over the world, my life will change in that it'll be better financially, I'll have fewer problems? Nope. In fact,
nope.
Most of us Christians, those of us who follow Christ, have recognized that in following Christ, there are more challenges and turbulent times as we walk through this life than possibly if we wouldn't follow Christ. It's not that Christ takes away those. That's not the rescue. There are two kinds of rescues that this good news speaks to. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a rescuer, who is Christ the Lord. The first rescue is the rescue regarding a relationship. Why do I need to be rescued? Because of something called sin. First thing I know that probably hits your mind when you're talking about sin was, yep, how I got angry with my kids the other day, and how I cheated on this bill that I had, and how I cheated on this test because online today they can't see if I've got the book open or not, you know, with this online course I'm taking. No, I'm not talking about that. Because there are ways in our minds that we can reason around those things. But the core of why we need a rescuer is that even before you and I came out of our mother's womb, from the very beginning, we were confined. We were in a state, not of freedom, but of slavery. David said it this way when he said, in sin my mother conceived me. That from the moment of conception, we were confined with this ball and chain called sin. With this sentence that says that after our earthly lives, we will live not in heaven, but in hell. And the hard part of it is that there's nothing that any of us individually can do about it. We can live our best of lives, and it'll never take away that sentence. We can come to church every Sunday for the rest of our lives, and in and of itself, that will never take away the sentence. We're in this thing called sin, which brings, as the scripture says, the consequence of death. Three kinds of death. Physical death, I die. That's unavoidable. Relational death, I call it. I'm dead in God's eyes. As long as I'm on my own, with no Jesus Christ, no faith in Him, I'm as good as dead in God Almighty's eyes. I'm not the person that He looks to bless. I'm the person that He's angry with because I've sinned against Him. I'm not the person that He calls His child. I'm the person who is His enemy because of what I've done toward Him and who I am. I'm not the person that He wants to have in His home called heaven. I'm the one that He wants to punish in the worst of the worst punishments called hell. And then the third kind of death. Eternal death. Hell. Relational death has to do with my life right now. I'm shackled. In fact, if I don't believe in Christ, what's the use even in praying? Because God, my only way to God is through Christ. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And so I'm in this predicament that I can't do anything about. And every one of us is in that predicament. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sinned, as in maybe acts that I did. But let's go further. No one is righteous, not even one. Sin is who I am, not just what I do. And so I'm in this place of confinement, and there's nothing I can do to get out of it. Now here comes Christmas. Here comes the news that in the city of David, there has been born not only for the ewe of the shepherds and the ewe of all those people back in Bethlehem, but the ewe of me and you today, a rescuer, who is Christ the Lord, who will be born here in Bethlehem, but later will go to a cross to redeem us, to rescue us from death and the devil, as the scripture says, to take away the penalty for our sins because he takes it on to himself. He doesn't push it away. He pays for it and completely extinguishes it. He changes the relationship that we have with God now so that we can be called the children of God. That long ago when I was baptized, water placed on me in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and the promise of God that Christ has paid for all of my sins goes on to me. From that day, I am the child of God with all the status that comes with it, with the blessing that comes with it, with the right by grace to have God as my Father watching over me and keeping me throughout this life, and the right by grace that when I close my eyes for the last time, I will awaken in the Lord's presence in heaven. Because someone's come to rescue me and deliver me. It all happened through Jesus. And that's the good news that has come to these angels. When they receive that good news, doesn't the rest of this text make sense? They ran. Let's go straight to Bethlehem.
Did you mean shepherds?
Shepherds, excuse me. The shepherds, they received that great news. They said, let's go straight to Bethlehem. See this thing that's happened. As they were going, they made known to everyone, as they went away from the manger after they had seen the babe, they made known to everyone everything they had seen. They're filled with joy because they were rescued. Somebody out there might still be saying, well, you know, I don't know if I really need all that rescue. Or maybe today you're saying it, but come Christmas morning, in all the clutter and all the other things of Christmas, that you may just think about and say, you know, it may just not occur to you what Christmas is about. It's about God's rescue. I want to give you something to help you remember as you go to Christmas morning. He said, I'm a big kid at heart. I really am. Along with one of my other, with my favorite TV show, Wild Wild West, is one of my other favorite TV shows. It's Gilligan's Island. You know, Gilligan's Island, you remember the castaways. Yeah. There was, you got Gilligan, and you got the skipper, and you got Mr. and Mrs. Howell. Millionaires. You got the professor. You got Ginger, the movie star. You got Marianne. And you know the story as they tell it. They went out on this cruise, supposed to be a 3-hour tour. And the weather started getting rough. The little ship was tossed. If not for the courage of the fearless crew, mm-hmm. the minnows would have been lost. But they end up on this uncharted desert isle, and there for at least, 3.5-4 years of the TV show, they could never get off. They could never get off.
They could never get rescued.
They could never get rescued. And here's the amazing thing when you think about Gilligan's Island. They get rescued later in the movie. Gilligan's Island, The Rescue. But for 3.5 years, they couldn't get off. And think about how hard they tried. They had the skipper and all his courage, leadership. But even as courageous as the skipper was, he couldn't rescue them and get them off the island. And then think about it. They got the professor, you know, who can make like a island telephone out of a few coconut shells. Man of knowledge. Professor knows everything. But even with his great knowledge, he can't get them off the island. He can't rescue them. And then think about it. They got Ginger, the movie star, the glamorous Ginger. But with all her beauty, it means nothing about rescue. She can't get them off the island. And then they got Mary Ann. You remember Mary Ann, sweet Mary Ann, always doing kind acts and good things, baking people pies and bringing them coconut juice, etc., and washing the laundry. But even with her goodness and innocence, she can't get them off the island. She can't get them rescued. And then think about Gilligan and his humility, his boyish charm. You know, who would ever think Gilligan would ever do anything intentionally hurtful? But even in his innocence, he can't get them off the island. And then Mr. and Mrs. Howell, social standing, millionaires. Remember the trunk full of money that they had? All that money. Throws money around. But even all their money can't get them off the island. It took someone in the Gilligan's Island, the movie, The Rescue, to come from outside of the island. To come and to get them. And this Christmas, when you walk into the sanctuary there and you realize the rescue you and I need because of our sin, you might be like Mr. and Mrs. Howell and have all the money that you could imagine in your pocket, but it won't rescue you. You might be like the professor, can do better things than making phones out of coconuts, have all the knowledge, but it can't rescue you. You might be Ginger, cute as you can be, beautiful, but your beauty won't rescue you. You might be Mary Ann, always doing good things for people all around you, but your kindness and your goodness won't rescue you. You see, the rescue is going to have to come from someone on the outside. And that's the announcement that the angels make to the shepherds. Someone from on throne on high, from outside the island of earth, has come. His name is Jesus Christ. He went to the cross to die for you. And now you are rescued.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Schmidtke. That is our talk on conversation on Luke 2, verses 1 through 20. We'll take up 21 through 40 on Monday with Pastor Nathan Metter of Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton. We do want to ask the pastor with an old friend tomorrow, or on Friday. Actually, Paul Clayton will host that program with the Reverend Joel Leyenbauer. Thanks for listening.
For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.